Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Report, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Well, thank you, Marius Rabi, for our new Worcester Report show theme. And hello from us, Tony and Lorianne Coppell. And I'll start with a warning. This program may go on a little longer than our regular 1 hour, because there's so much we want to bring to you this week. Winnie Mandela's funeral is on Saturday, and I want to include a special song for her at the end of the show. We start with Nick Wulschlager, who has a wealth of knowledge about Worcester. Here is part one of my interview with Nick, part two next week. Nick Wulschlager, family man, married to Gisela. You're a municipal councillor in Worcester. You're an elder in Worcester Christian Church. You're a geologist and the owner of Boland Environmental Consultancy. And I suspect there's lots of other things that you do as well. And I know that Gisela is a businesswoman and she owns rental properties because Lorianne and I stayed in one of them several months ago, and it was just a joy to be here. So that's when I first got to know you. Here's my question, my first question, Nick, and you can expand on this to whatever extent you wish. What's the official view on the town council of how townships can be governed?
Sure. Okay, I haven't seen these questions before. Hello. Hi, Tony. it's a very good question. I cannot probably talk on behalf of the whole town council. Now, that's as a politician. Because I represent a minority party. It's a group. We are four councillors that represent about 10% of the vote that are very focused on local community-based initiatives. So, unfortunately, we don't run the town council, but we are an opposition party. And we are a progressive party. And so our view and our take is not necessarily reflective of the town council per se. We often are voted out. Our suggestions don't carry that much weight, but I think we are our catalysts. So in that sense, when you talk about townships, I'm assuming you mean the poorer townships of Worcester.
I do indeed. There's quite a few townships here. I'm particularly interested in Avian Park, but you can speak to the in general terms.
Okay. I think many of your listeners are probably not from South Africa, and they might not understand the way the political structures work here. So perhaps by a little, by way of background, let me just quickly explain. We have political cycles of 5 years. They're slightly juxtaposed. We have a national five-year election, which is coming up in 2019. So in 2019, we've got our national elections, and this is all the electioneering that you see in the press going on around the new president and Zuma, the DA, etc. So there's a lot of that engineering. Now, we don't participate at this stage in a national or a provincial election. So in 2019, people are going to the polls to go vote for a provincial legislature as well as a national representation. Our interest is really on local government, and that's a different sphere of governance. We have a municipal area called the Breda Valley. We have four towns, Worcester being the largest of approximately 120,000 people in Worcester. Then we've got De Durance, we have Rawsonville, and we have Toes River. And then there are a number of farms in between these towns, which also obviously have people living there, and they also vote. So in 2021 will be our next local government election. And you're elected on the basis of a five-year period. We're currently, I'm a first-time councillor, by the way, And this is my first 2 years. I've served 2 years, and there are another 3 years to go. Your municipal area is divided up into wards. There are 21 wards. Each ward is then contested. People go to the polls. You get three ballot papers. One is for your ward councillor, one is for your district, and one is for a proportional representation. So I'm actually a PR, what they call a PR councillor. We got in total 10% of the vote over all the entire area, but we didn't win a single ward. So it's a bit perhaps complicated, but that's just how it works. And there's a formula that we're currently contesting a by-election in Ward 10. That's an area called Roerdeval. Now, your question around how does the local government or the local municipality view township and the township development and the way things happen? Perhaps one should start looking at the way the municipality runs townships like Avian Park or Roerdeval. I'm more familiar with Roerdeval currently because that is where we are working in terms of our by-election, but I'm also very familiar with Avian Park, and we've worked a lot there. But starting with the history, maybe some of your listeners are familiar that South Africa was a colony, firstly of a Dutch colony, a very short time a French colony, and then a significant time it was a British colony. Worcester, our town here, the largest in the Breda Valley, will be 200 years old in 2020. In other words, it was established in 1820, and it was a British colony. In around about 1838, slavery was abolished. I'm not going to go into the very, very far past historic aspects of, but we live in a very divided society. The roots of those divisions you can still see today. And you can see them in communities and in townships like Zwelithemba, the so-called black township, Roerdeval, or Avian Park. Avian Park is a relatively modern township. It's only been around probably for the last 20 years as a sort of a township, a suburb of Worcester, whereas Roerdeval's a little older, perhaps maybe 50 years, and then Zwelithemba as well. Some parts of Zwelithemba would be quite old. Now, in our checkered past, after the colonial powers left South Africa, in a sense, the Afrikaner nationalism took over, and they introduced the system we know as apartheid. And that apartheid system really gave the blueprints for many of the town developments since whenever they were, 1948. And what you have is you've got a distinct different level of service in different areas. So in some areas, you will pay more rates and taxes. You'll have larger urban, you'll have houses which are worth a lot of money, and the street lights will work. There'll be lovely trees planted next to broad sidewalks. And the place that I live in is called Pachlander. It's beautiful. There's lovely plane trees, and it's a lovely place to invest your income and own houses. Compare that to a place like Roerdeval, where people are sitting in three-story flats. There's no maintenance or very little maintenance. Every day we are bombarded by people whose toilets are broken or taps don't work, or there's no electricity. You plug in a bulb and it just explodes. Now the municipality has a budget, and these are council houses, so there are very poor people and poor families that live in these properties. They pay anything between 100 rand a month to perhaps 600 rand a month. So that's sort of the range of the rents that they pay. So they're not paying a huge amount of money, but they still do pay. And many of them have been there for maybe one or two generations already. Effectively, if you count up what they've paid in rents, I mean, they probably have paid enough to own the property at that stage. And that would become our sort of viewpoint, is why don't we just give these properties to people that they can look after them and they can actually own a decent asset. The flats are a little bit complicated because there's a whole bunch of people you live together with. But in Avian Park, for example, you've got a, you know, they refer to South Africa as the Rainbow Nation. Now, if you look at a map of Worcester, you can see the rainbow. Unfortunately, you can see it in terms of just the sizes of their plots. If you look at Google Earth and you can see these. So We have a beautiful golf course with a beautiful dam, and there are houses to the tune of 5 million rand that are located in a very upmarket suburb. And then from there, the gradation goes across town right through towards Avian Park and Zwelle Temba, where your plot sizes get smaller and smaller. And that's sort of, I would call it a grayscale rainbow, a rainbow that reflects poverty or wealth. And South Africa's got a lot of work to do in terms of building bridges between those types of communities, but also to redress the past. And how do you help somebody who's so marginalized and who has been, you know, whether it is the school that they attend or if they go to the clinic, they don't get helped very quickly. The other day, a gentleman came and he had a terrible toothache or something, or an abscess in his mouth. And I wrote him a letter because he knows that if he goes to the clinic, he's going to sit there probably for about 6 to 8 hours waiting for help. And he might just get a Dispirin and then get sent home. So he actually wanted to go to a private doctor, but he didn't have the means for it. And I didn't really think that giving him the 300-400 rand would really be the answer, because, I mean, if every person had to go to the private doctor, we wouldn't have any money left. So I offered him a letter, you know, like sort of your letters that you get from your mom and dad when you go to school and you don't want to do physical training, PT, you know, please can Johnny sit out, and there's a nice letter. So I said to the doctor, "Dear sir, this gentleman," and gave his name and described his problem, "I would appreciate it very much if you could please give him assistance." And he came back later. He said, "No, the letter worked," but the doctor was furious. He tore the letter up and threw it in the dustbin. But so that's a sort of a reflection of service delivery. Depending on who you are in this town, you will get sorted out quickly. And if you don't have the means and if you don't have the weight, you tend to be ignored.
Yeah. I'm getting it's kind of a picture that the municipal authorities don't really have any major plan for the townships other than just let them carry on in the way they're doing. Would I be right?
I mean, that might be what your impression is, because I think you're familiar with Avian Park and you drive through the township. Obviously, the town's fathers and the town's, you know, the political governing body of the town would disagree with you, and they would have good grounds to disagree with you in the terms of the way that the constitution describes your roles and your rights of both government but also of communities in access to services. Nowhere will you find an inequality in our constitution or in our laws. So on paper, it is actually fantastic. It's very progressive, and it is all about equality before the law. And in fact, resources should also go towards areas that really need them. And that's all beautiful. But the practicality and the implementation is where the wheels fall off, unfortunately. And you'll find that in townships like Roodeval, for example, I was there last night. We were busy canvassing because we have a by-election there, and the street lights were off. There were at least three or four lights streets which were totally pitch dark. These areas are very populated with lots of children in the streets. You'll find them, and it was a Sunday evening, so today's is still a school holiday. But even so, even whether it's a holiday or whether the kids need to go to school, you'll find them on the streets at 9 o'clock at night, in their hordes, traipsing up and down, getting up to mischief. So when the street is dark, in that particular street that I drove down, there had been two murders, and they took place when the streetlights were not working. Now, people in South Africa, especially the poorer townships, have a feeling of that they're not empowered. They don't know who to tell. If they log a call, there are like call logging systems that you can, as a inhabitant of this town, you can phone a toll-free number, log a call. But the same thing will happen to you as at the clinic. Is you effectively may get help, you just might get ignored. So if you've got... So this morning what I did is I logged the call. Now, because I'm a counselor and because they know me, those three streets may get their lights on quicker. Now, I don't know. It's sort of... So the implementation is still who do you know and not what do you know.
Okay, let's switch to a slightly contentious subject, and this comes out of conversations I've had with people since we've been here. There are many charities here which have based themselves in Worcester, which want to help the poorest of the poor. And they provide them with free food, usually as part of some ministry. What I'd like to hear from you is whether you think, long-term, this is a good tactic.
Before my current position as a sort of a politician, I don't really see myself as a politician. I'm a Christian. And I think even if you look at what Jesus did in his life in terms of whether he threw the moneylender tables over in the synagogue, or whether he was on the mount and he was talking to people, and who are blessed, the meek and the poor and those that are downtrodden, I think that's that's my heart. Okay. So when you ask a question like, are we helping people by giving them food? It's very difficult to have a straightforward answer. Because on the one side, you've got a lot of skeptics that say, if you're just constantly feeding people, then the parents have no responsibility, and they don't have to cook. They don't have to go out and work. Their children are sort of, in inverted commas, cared for. When you look at the detail, the quality of the food, or the regular, you know, they're only getting food perhaps three times a week, if they're lucky. So it would be maybe a Monday, a Wednesday, and a Friday that the food would be available through a soup kitchen or something. Then it's not that great. And South Africa's a very strange place, because we've got a first world and a third world sitting right next to each other, or a developing world. Third world people don't want to use that term any longer. But you've got very, very wealthy, very, very good institutions, universities, very first world legislation, theory, sitting right next door to and juxtaposed to a system that just doesn't work in all facets, whether it's education, healthcare, municipal services. Even, I mean, we have something like, I don't want to lie now, but when I last sort of looked at some figures, I think we're sitting around 20 or 30% unemployment. Each town differs, but in across the country. So there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the way that we have a study done that shows there's stunting in children. In Worcester, it's incredibly high. Something like 30 or 40% of all our children are stunted. And that comes from nutrition, poor nutrition. So they might be eating, I don't know, chips or sweets or something. And this first 1,000 days is such a critical time for a child's development to get proper nutrition. The parents unfortunately don't understand what proper nutrition means. So they might think, well, buying chips, it's good. They actually are trying to. Or sweets. They're saying, well, when I was young, I never got that. I had to eat sort of apples or something, and I never got these fantastic sweets and chips, so I would like to give this to my child. So, but in fact, they do a disservice, and they don't realize that it's not food. It's actually, they're poisoning their children, or they're not giving them the nutrition and the trace elements and the vitamins that the child requires, especially in that first 1,000 days, sorry. Now, getting back to your question, before my time as a politician, I was the chairperson of the Worcester Chamber of Commerce, or what we refer to as the Worcester Business Forum. And it was for about 5 years that I took that role. And one of the pillars that we had as sort of a committee or portfolio was to look at how do we build relationships between the NGOs, and they're many. There's literally thousands of NGOs or NPOs, non-profit organizations in Worcester. And how do we link those in relationships to business. And we have a range of businesses. We've got the big, big businesses like your Rainbow Chickens, sort of, it's a multinational or an international company, or Coca-Cola. And they have industrial size developments here in Worcester, and they employ hundreds, if not thousands, of people, down all the way down to small little companies like my own. So I have got a little company, it's basically gotten myself and one other chap in it. And we're sort of specialized doing only, we take one or two environmental impact assessments on at a time, and we can handle it. Now, but I have people coming to me and say, don't I want to sponsor a sports day or a little sports team or a little creche? They're going to do we have on the 18th of July Mandela Day. And with the Mandela Day, it's you give of your time. So what we started to do as a business chamber is we started to build up a database linking community-based projects with companies at different scales. So your big Institute for the Blind or the Institute for the Deaf, they would be linked with your Rainbow Chickens. And those relationships actually have already been established over years. They collaborate and they fund across. The big business advantage is that there's tax rebates, and they can actually get certificates which they can submit to with their returns, and they get a tax relief. While the big institutions, they are looking for big money, so that seems to work out quite well. But if you go through the scale and you go all the way down to the bottom, the little granny that sits in her house and she takes care of three or four kids who don't have parents, she's sort of in a sense not even registered. She also needs some sort of help, but she can't get help through the official channels, and the big companies aren't going to look at her because she doesn't really have a marketing spin for them. So how do we actually match people? And a lot of what happens in terms of funding, and especially sustainable funding, is around relationships. If I support a little soup kitchen, and I give them a bag of potatoes, and I go out and get some meat, and I give them the soup ingredients, do I get feedback? You know, it might only cost me 300 rand, and they can look after maybe 100 kids for a week, three times a week, and they can, you know, make a big pot of soup and bread and so on. So it costs me 300 to 500 rand. Is there an impact on those families? What is the impact? Is it a good or a negative one? And what return, in a sense? But the return is almost not, it's negligible, because my little business is not going to benefit from those people. They're not going to buy my services. But, I mean, I could put them on my website. And then my clients could perhaps see, oh, this guy is involved with communities and he's a nice chap. Let's give him the business. So, yeah, there's a little bit of marketing there. The contentious thing is there a benefit or are you doing harm? Now, what would Jesus do? Would be the answer. And I think Jesus would not really be too worried about the harm part. Jesus would look at the child in front of them who's hungry, and Jesus would feed them. And he wouldn't say, oh, the parents are lazy and they're drug addicts and they should just get off their bed and do something and, you know, whatever. Jesus looks at the child in front of them and says, I can see how hungry this child is. And I love this child. So I decide to rescue this child today. And I think that is the way that one should act, is do the thing you need to do right now, but at the same time, don't lose the view of the bigger picture that talks to poverty, that talks to unemployment, that talks to drug abuse, that talks to people that are also suffering. Maybe they are not the children in front of you receiving the little bowl of soup, but they are the parents and the uncles and aunties of that child who should be taking care of that child, but they don't have the means to take care of the child. And yes, you're now placing a temporary plaster on the sore, but don't lose sight of the healing process that needs to also take place in that family. The trauma, the abuse, the whatever that family situation is, you can't just leave with giving the bowl of food and saying, I've done my duty. You're unfortunately now committed, as Jesus was, all the way to the end, to where he died, for the not just the child that he helped with the bread and fish, but for the backstory that is much, much bigger than you and I.
How can townsfolk become more independent, what are the steps that they have to somehow take, avoiding the number one opportunity there, which is to get involved in the drug business? That is not part of the plan, but it does illustrate the fact that some of them have significant entrepreneurial skills. They're just using them for the wrong things. But let's talk about the good ones, the ones who don't want that. How can this town of Worcester encourage townsfolk people to become more independent over time?
It's a multi-layered answer. It starts, I think, with you as an individual. If you are, not every person is meant, well, perhaps we are all meant to be entrepreneurs and free thinkers, put it that way. In our childhood, we are conditioned into serving sort of a master, whatever that master might be. It might be your employer. It might be the government. It might be your, especially in South Africa, we had a lot of traditional conservative churches. It could be, so we are conditioned as a people to be sort of quiet, subservient, obedient, and basically keep quiet. Now, when your social network fails you and you've been subservient and quiet and you've tried to sort of uphold this social network, but you've actually, by the means of your skin color, which is not your fault, have been pushed into a particular suburb or into a particular area and away from opportunities, and you're unemployed and your child is stunted in terms of growth, etc., then you're at a disadvantage. Now, it took South Africa a long time and a lot of strife and a lot of unrest to the point of changing that system, and sort of politically speaking now. But on an individual basis, you also have that responsibility to free yourself. And unfortunately, it's very difficult to free yourself. It's much better to ask God to free you, whether you're in debt or whether you're enslaved with drugs or whether you're just employed and you don't have the freedom to choose what job you do or don't do. So it does start with yourself. And I think if you as an individual have decided that God has a plan for your life, and that Jesus Christ has died for your sins, and that you, I mean, what do you have to lose? You have nothing. So choose. So that's where it starts. Choose. Then test God. See what he has for you in plan. Because for every single person that is breathing air in this world, God has a plan for their life. Now, I think a lot of people are hurting. So there's unforgiveness, or there's rebellion, or there's problems in their lives. Their parents, I don't know, whatever. So, I mean, every person has an individual story to tell, but God is interested in every single individual, and God wants to heal those people. And he wants to talk into those situations, whether it's I have to, I'm a drug dealer, and I'm a drug addict, and this is my parents' fault, whatever it may be, God wants to meet you on that level. So your question around... What was your question? How can
they become more independent?
Yes.
And
right.
By that word, I mean not dependent upon. If you ask them where their money comes from, the answer you'll get is from the government.
So once you've made that decision to, at a very personal level, take responsibility for your life, and ask God for his help, because we can't do it on our own, then there are other things which I see as very logical. Okay, that the next thing. Now, once you've got responsibility for yourself, take responsibility for your children. Make sure that they go to school when they're supposed to go to school. And if there is, we've got a very democratic school system, and we have school governing bodies, for example, and they're elected from the parents who then run the schools. So if you're unhappy about the way your school treats your child or doesn't teach them properly, then make sure you get elected or get involved in these things that happen. Now you're there. Make sure they operate properly. There's laws that define how these things operate. Make sure you're... So in other words, empower yourself. There's so many opportunities out there. It's almost daunting for most people to, because once you've put your toe into the water, you basically have to get immersed. You cannot just withdraw yourself again and say, okay, I've done my bit. This is not the way this country works. There's such a lot of opportunity, and there's such a huge need for everything, that once you get involved, you're in there 110%. Now, as an individual, South Africa doesn't know anything about, or let's say Worcester. Worcester has got probably one food garden, and that is in Zwelle Temba. It's a small food garden, a small food garden. We don't have plots that are set out for people that can go and grow their own food, like you've got these allotments in Europe, in places like France or Switzerland or, you know, Holland. People that live in flats or that don't have gardens get little allotments. Those allotments bring something to the table, whether it is in terms of selling the vegetables or eating the vegetables. Most of the time, in a European setting, it's more like a hobby. But in South Africa, it wouldn't be much more like a survival. We have land, we have water. There's dams, there are furrows that run through our town, and the water goes straight out to the river. Nobody takes the water, and nobody uses the water, and nobody can access any land. So the role of the municipality, for example, would be to establish these types of food gardens, but then you need to also train and equip and help people to actually operate properly. And if one can flood this community with food, then there will technically, theoretically, be no hunger. If you flooded people with opportunities to work, then why would they want to go out and sell drugs or be at risk of being arrested and put into jail? So I think we don't love enough. You know, when I say opportunities, it's about a lot of people are satisfied with their television, their sport, their braai, which is their barbecue. And as long as nothing comes into their property, they've got high fences, electric fences, they're not interested in the rest of the world. And they don't want to get involved by dipping the toe in, because they realize once they dip their toe, they unfortunately have to go all in. So they've made a choice to not love, in a sense. Maybe it's too harsh to say that. Maybe to focus their love on a small sort of environment. Yes, you should focus your love on your family, but maybe not when there's such a lot of need and hurt out there. One should perhaps be a little bit broader with I can't preach at anybody. People have to make up their own minds. But those that are willing to get involved, sure, there's a lot of work here.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing through prayer, acts, and prayer journaling. My name is Laurie Ann, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During our last broadcast, we discovered that we grow well when we learn to really trust God as our Father. Our loving Father that loves us far more than our fathers on earth ever did. A special way to grow that trust is to speak with Him every day in prayer. Prayer can be a discipline that you grow in, and even simple prayers are part of talking to God. What matters is that you are honest, not speaking with fancy words. These prayers are precious. God knows our hearts, and He knows what we're trying to say, even when we're having trouble expressing our thoughts and feelings. Afrikaners up to the 19th century were still trying to pray in High Dutch of earlier centuries. At the time, Afrikaans was considered to be a patois, or kitchen Dutch, rather than a language of its own, and Dutch was the language of worship, sermons, liturgy, and prayer. Unfortunately, this meant that the ordinary people in South Africa, like farmers, workers, and others, couldn't understand all that was going on in church. They had a barrier to growing in their faith since their heart language was becoming Afrikaans rather than Dutch. I believe that God understands and speaks our heart language. It doesn't have to be Hebrew or Greek, English or Dutch. Since he knows us intimately, and you happen to be a South African who dreams in Afrikaans, Xhosa, or Zulu, please speak to him in your language. While a lot of prayer can be from the heart and simple, it can also involve a form of liturgy. For Anglicans, you can find a lot of good scriptural prayers in the prayer book. You can also pray the Psalms along with the Psalm writers. King David was one of the writers, and he had heartfelt prayers of anguish, frustration, hope, and trust. He was honest in his prayers. There is something special about praying with scripture, including favorites like Psalm 23, Psalm 91, Psalm 27, and Psalm 46. There are so many good ones. The Lord's Prayer is also a favorite. When Tony and I pray at the end of a school day at Masterpiece Academy, the children love to recite the Lord's Prayer with us. They are comforted in knowing the words, and they seem to sense that the Lord hears their prayers. Another helpful prayer model follows the letters ACTS, which are Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. Adoration is a form of worship that acknowledges who God really is. Think about many of the wonderful qualities God has. Focus on and remember that. God is loving. God is holy. He has compassion. God is faithful. God is merciful. God is creative. And there are so many more. When I think about all the ways that God is amazing, I begin to thank Him. And when you get into the Thanksgiving, you remember more ways that He is wonderful. One great way to pray adoration prayers is to sing them. Many worship songs are indeed actual musical prayers. C is for confession. Confession is when you acknowledge your own sins to the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. These can be sins that you have actively done, which is a sin of commission, as well as what God has asked you to do. That is a sin of omission, when you have not done something God has asked you to do. An example of omission is if you've been nudged in your conscience to be kind to your next door neighbor, but instead you've been mean to them. Living with neighbor squabbles can be potentially horrible, so I advise, please don't go there. Far better to be kind. Wouldn't you rather have a friend than an enemy? When you confess, it's not a time that you will be shamed, but rather the opposite. Conviction by the Holy Spirit is not shame and condemnation. Condemnation is a general feeling of worthlessness aimed to shame who you are. Conviction brings a change of heart, followed by peace and joy. Allow the Holy Spirit to convict you of any specific sin. It may be just the right time to deal with it. Now where you're at tea, Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is very important. I touched a bit on that earlier when we talked about being thankful for who God is. But in another way, Thanksgiving is a key to joyful living and brings good health due to a positive attitude. I will share more about that in another teaching. Meanwhile, remember every day to thank God for what you have, even if it's only a little. Thank Him for what He's already done for you. When you are thankful, it also keeps you more content during times of transition. God has a way of giving you what you need while you're waiting on Him. Joyce Meyer says that thankfulness is an important key to emotional health. Start with being thankful for even the small things, like an unexpected kindness expressed to you, a beautiful sunny day, or here in the Western Cape, we're thankful for rain that comes to a drought-stricken land. The next step is to remember 7 things that God has done for you. Write them down daily so you don't forget them. Then look back at all the things that God has done for you. The old cliche of counting your blessings is actually true. It is for this reason that the Apostle Paul encourages us in Ephesians 5 verse 20 to be thankful in all things. Remember, you actually reap what you sow. If you sow thankfulness, you reap a grateful heart. A grateful heart opens your eyes in wonder to many other ways that God will bless you. Simple things, big things, things that you may miss in the busyness of life. Finally, S is for supplication. Supplication is the form of asking God to help others and to fulfill their needs. This is sometimes called intercessions or prayers of the people. However, true intercession is when the Holy Spirit puts someone on your mind and heart. You may get a little impression in your mind's eye of their face.
He then gives you an intense prayer burden for them at that moment. I have heard many stories where the person being prayed for needed that prayer at just that moment. They had been saved from incredible danger, accidents, and the like. It is a serious thing when the Holy Spirit gives you a prayer request from Him. Don't ignore it. Intercession is prayer with a prophetic edge. It is very helpful to keep track of all your prayers in a journal. We need to do this because it is easy to forget all the wonderful little blessings that come with answered prayers. Prayer journals can also help you organize your thoughts if you struggle with praying out loud. I often write prayers like a love letter to God. I was taught how to prayer journal by a speaker called Mark Berkler. He used to teach a course called Communion with God that teaches you how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now his teaching is even simpler through the four keys to hearing God's voice. He encouraged me to listen to Holy Spirit by writing out my prayer to him and then end with a question like, Lord, what do you think of me? Then I was to wait for the Holy Spirit's response. I have always been blessed by the response. Mark told me that many people don't actually hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. They don't want to be still or to give their God-given imaginations to Jesus. Imagination to many evangelical Christians has become a dirty word, like a New Age invention. But it's not. We imagine all the time. When we remember something, we imagine a memory. When we describe driving directions to someone who asks, we imagine landmarks that we describe to the person. And when we read, or better hear, scriptures about Jesus with the women at the well, or walking on water, do we not somehow picture this in our minds? Jesus reminds us of the Jewish requirements of loving God and neighbor in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. But how do we love God? We are to love God with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds. When we love Him with our mind, it means to fix our attention on Him, like to meditate on Him. That requires imagination. When artists get inspired with a flash of inspiration to go and draw something, they aren't just acting on the scene before them. Inspiration and imagination go hand in hand. Our imagination is exactly where the Holy Spirit speaks to us. He inspires us, and often He reminds us of important things we need to do. He is that gentle whisper that leads us to Jesus. Now, this can involve avoiding things that darken our imagination. One obvious thing that does that is pornography, but there are many others. Horror movies and the occult don't help either. Think of good things. Turn off the news for a while. Once your imagination is cleansed and blessed, you can hear the Holy Spirit's voice more easily in your inner eyes or inner ears. This way, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit can encourage you better. He may remind you of a specific scripture. He may give you a picture from your memory, show you something to pray about, or inspire you with a song or poem. God is very creative. Some people are more open to being inspired because they are already actively creative. Yet all of us have a creative side. Some people admire my drawings and then say that they can't draw a straight line. Well, neither can I without a ruler. If they can't draw, perhaps they can sing or cook or drum. I love percussion, but I'm not going to let the superior African stop me from enjoying tapping on my Irish drum. Why I say superior is many Africans have an incredible sense of rhythm, but this shouldn't be used as a way to stop my own drumming. So it is the same with our imagination. When someone says to you, oh, you can hear the voice of God, are you sure it's not just your imagination? Well, I have to say, wake up. God uses your imagination. It's part of your mind. God speaks to you through your conscience, imagination, and the deepest part of you, your spirit. This is a matter of being attuned to God, like a car radio receiver on the right frequency. Too often we're listening to static, but God is always speaking to us. We just don't realize that He's speaking. When Mark taught us how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, he emphasized that you have to focus on Jesus. It is also the same with journaling. Both journaling and soaking prayer work best when you focus on Jesus. When you focus on Him and are still in your heart and mind, it will definitely be God who speaks to you. Keep focused on Jesus when you are praying. I encourage you, dear friends, to try this form of prayer. Prayer journaling is deeply satisfying. You may have your eyes opened to find that God has been speaking to you all along. Lord, I lift up all my friends who want to learn how to pray. I ask that you open their eyes and ears to hear your voice. I ask that you would direct them and carry them in their journey. Speak to them, Lord. Speak to them, Lord, and love on them in Jesus' name. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Copples Western Cape Radio.
Keith Green, A Billion Starving People. And now to our second interview with Heather McComb. Regular listeners may remember an interview I did with Tendai about, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks ago. And he introduced us to a thing called Swap Shop. This afternoon, I have the pleasure of talking to Heather McComb, who is also at the Swap Shop. And let's see if we can get some impressions from her. And when we talked about that, I got something else I want to discuss with her. So welcome, Heather. Tell us what you do at Swap Shop and what you think Swap Shop does for the community.
Thank you, Tony, for the wonderful opportunity to just come and speak to the listeners today. It's been a wonderful privilege to be a part of the Swap Shop. Our church has started the Swap Shop. I didn't have a job, and so I went to the church and I volunteered at the Swap Shop. And I have had the wonderful privilege of being able to minister to the women. They collect waste and they get points for the waste that they collect, and then they can go and buy commodities like soap or washing powder, all those little things that really cost a lot. I was helping with the swapping, and then one day I had the opportunity of, we have a little coffee shop. We serve coffee to the women after they have swapped. And the one day, Linda asked me if I would like to help her because she didn't have any assistance to help her. And so I said, no, that would be fine. And I would help her with the coffee. And it was just amazing how the Lord used this wonderful opportunity for me to begin to start ministering to the women. They come for their cup of coffee. And Linda just asked me if I would just pray for them. Heather, would you pray for the ladies who come? You know, they get their coffee and a biscuit. And so I said, yeah, sure, no problem. And I'd like to do that. It started growing from there. Linda gave me the opportunity, and she would serve the coffee, and she would ask me to pray for the ladies. And then the one day, it was just so amazing because one of the women went to Pam and said, do you know, when that lady prayed for me, the Lord really answered my prayer, and he did something in my family. And it's not about me, it's about what God can do in a person's life. And I've had the wonderful privilege of being able to minister to the women. And my first thing I ask them is whether they know Jesus personally. And it was wonderful because we had decided that we were going to have a scripture verse. And so I asked the Lord for a scripture verse and said, Lord, what would you like me to share with the ladies? And then it was in Romans where the Lord says, if you confess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you can be saved. And so I had the wonderful opportunity of giving the ladies, once I'd prayed with them, I gave them the scripture verse and encouraged them to say to them, even if you're not sure, you can pray this at home. And what's so wonderful is when I come, it's every second Wednesday, when I come back on the Wednesday, they come to me and they say, do you know what? My husband, who we prayed for, well, he's become a Christian. I was able to minister to him. So it's just been a wonderful, encouraging time. And I've really enjoyed ministering to the women.
Now, we met Heather at Worcester Christian Church, and we were also blessed because she's also a member of the cell group that we attend and have been doing so for nearly 3 months now, I think. But one thing I've discovered about Heather is that she's somebody who is totally guided by the Holy Spirit in her life. And she'll tell you, in fact, I'm going to ask her to tell us about some of these situations that she's found herself in where her whole life has proved to be something that happened as a result of hearing the Word of God. Would you like to expand on that a little bit, Heather? And I'm thinking about your business, for example.
Yes. My business. Oh, wonderful. Yes. I'd lost my job, and it was quite serious, and every time I went to the Lord, I would ask him and say, Father, I got to the place where I didn't know. I just didn't know. I didn't know what I wanted to do. It was very, very difficult. I didn't know what I wanted to do. Anyway, I was paging through the Sukuki in our town. We've got a little magazine where we can find jobs, and there was an opportunity. But the thing never materialized. The job did not materialize. It didn't matter what I tried. I asked, I phoned, it just didn't materialize. And that has been really the pattern, that these jobs, I've been offered jobs and they just don't materialize. And so last year, I did a small business startup course with Jan, who is in YWAM. And I'm the kind of person who, if I do a course, then I implement it. It's like the word. If I read the word, I implement it. So it was just amazing. And so through all these disappointments, the Lord's really just, you know, been healing me. Or through all these disappointments, I was going to the Lord and saying, Father, what is it? What is it? What must I do? How do I get started? I need to start a business. How do I get started? And a friend of mine asked me, I asked her if she had some old wool because I wanted to knit myself a scarf. I had in fact gone through all my old scarves and thrown them all out and just said, Lord, and so I thought, no, I just need to knit a scarf. And so then I went and she gave me the bag of wool. And so anyway, when she gave me this bag of wool, I looked at it and I said, oh, you know what, this is okay. I'll go and give this to House of Hope. And then the Holy Spirit said to me, no, you're not going to give that wool to the House of Hope. You're going to knit. I said, but Lord, you know how much I hate knitting. So he said, yes, I know how much you hate knitting, but you're going to knit. And so that was the beginning, and I started knitting, and I knitted a snood, and a friend of mine came to me and said, I need leg warmers. Heather, can you knit leg warmers? Never knitted leg warmers, but I knitted her a pair of leg warmers. And her sister said, no, I also want leg warmers. And so I knitted them leg warmers. And then somebody wanted gloves, so I knitted her a pair of gloves. And so it's grown. And then last year we had a 40-day worship. And at the 40-day worship, I met somebody. She asked me, what do I do? So I told her my whole story, that I didn't have a job. And so she said, I spin and dye my own wool. And in fact, what I had been doing is asking the Lord, Lord, please, will you lead me and guide me with this business? Concerning the quality of my work, I wanted to have a good product. So I said to him, Lord, please just guide me. So when I shared with her my situation, then I said to her, yes, I knit headbands. So she said, oh, okay. So the next day she arrives with this bright pink, beautifully dyed cotton, beautiful product. And she makes it, she does it herself. And it was so wonderful. And so I knitted the band, and it worked out perfectly the way I wanted it, because I like to have things the way I want them and not... They've got to be the way I want them. The whole story with the headband was very interesting, because I was sitting on the end of my bed and my hair had got very long and out of hand. And I get to the point where I just say, Lord, it's enough now, that, you know. And I said to them, Father, what must I do now? You know, my hair is getting long and it's irritating me. And what must I do? So he said, knit a headband. And so that was the result. I had some old wool. And I knitted a headband. And so that's what I've been doing. I've been knitting headbands. And so the Lord has grown these headbands from thin headbands to thick headbands. And then another wonderful thing happened was when my friend arrived again at the 40 days of worship. And she gave me 4 balls of wool and a pattern. And she said, Heather, this is a Linus shawl. This is how you knit it. It's 2 rows, literally 2 rows. And it is really a beautiful product. And so that's what I'm busy doing at the moment. And all honor and glory to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
It sounds like God is your best friend, Heather.
He is.
And at a drop of a hat, you ask him for advice, and he seems to be giving you some good advice. Mm-hmm. I'd love for our listeners to hear how you come to be living in Worcester.
I came to Worcester because I didn't want to settle in a big city, and my mum and dad had moved from a small town to Durban, and I didn't want to live in the city. So I came to Worcester because I had met someone very special in Worcester, and I really, this person really just... touched my heart, and so I called her and I asked if I could come for 2 weeks, and it's been 16 years and I'm still in Worcester.
I think you can tell us who that person was.
Yes, it was Irena van Deventer.
And we want to get her on the show at some stage. Maybe she'll tell her side of that story.
Amen. We hope so.
But to stay for 16 years in Worcester tells us something about Worcester. Tell us your feelings about this town.
Oh, I love this town. I love the people. And it's my city. You know that song, My City? Worcester is my city. And I really thank God that it was a struggle in the beginning to just settle down and find a job. And it was really difficult because here is this little English-speaking girl in this very Afrikaans town. And the one day somebody didn't want to, she was ignoring me. So I went, no. So I went to her and I said, what's wrong? What have I done? She said, no, you haven't done anything. I can't speak English. So, yeah, and it's my home, and I've made it my home, and it's a beautiful city and beautiful people, and I'm really privileged to be here.
I want to thank Heather McComb for being with us this afternoon here on CWCP and for sharing her heart, and may she continue to have 100% guidance from the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Hi, I'm L.A. Koppel on Koppel's Western Cape Radio. We'll start off with our rain song from Mercy Me. There's a movie about this song, I Can Only Imagine, by Mercy Me, which was released in the U.S. in March, and it will be released here in South Africa on May 11th. Here's Mercy Me with Bring the Rain on CWCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio.
I can count a million times people asking me how I can praise you with all that I've gone through. The question just amazes me, can circumstances possibly change who I forever am in you?
Holy, 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 holy is
It's time for The Train on CWCP Couples Western Cape Radio.
Now this here is a story about the Rock Island Line. Now the Rock Island Line, she runs down here through New Orleans. They got a big toll gate down here, and if you pass through with livestock on board your train, well, you don't have to pay no toll. Well, the train driver pulled on up to the toll gate, and he told the man, he's hollering, "I got goats, I got sheep, I got a hog, I got cows, I got horses, I got all livestock, I got all livestock." Well, when the toll man heard that, he said, "Well, you can pass right on through." But when the train driver got to the other side, he looked back and he said, "I fooled you, I fooled you. I got pig iron, I got pig iron, I got all pig iron." And he picked up steam. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a mighty big road. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a road to ride. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a mighty big road. If you want to ride it, got to ride it like you find it. Get your ticket at the station at the Rock Island Line. Oh, it's cloudy in the west and it looks like rain. Round the curb on a passenger train. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a mighty big road. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a road to ride. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a mighty big road. If you want to ride it, got to ride it like you find it. Get your ticket at the station at the Rock Island Line. Northbound train on the southbound track. Round the curb and it won't be back. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a mighty big road. Rock Island Line is a road to ride. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a mighty big road. If you want to ride it, got to ride it like you find it. Get your ticket at the station at the Rock Island Line. Jesus died to save our sin. Glory to God, we're going to meet him again. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a mighty big road. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a road to ride. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a mighty big road. If you want to ride it, got to ride it like you find it. Get your ticket at the station at the Rock Island Line. I may be right and I may be wrong, but you're gonna miss me when I'm gone. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a mighty big road. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a road to ride. Oh, the Rock Island Line is a mighty big road. If you wanna ride it, got to ride it like you find it. Get your ticket at the station at the Rock Island Line.
Yeah!
CWCP, Koppel's Western Cape Radio. I'm L.A. Koppel. We just heard Durban's own John Ellis with Cry from the Soul Lift compilation CD. We also heard Chris Thomas King with the Johnny Cash Train song, Rock Island Line. And if you didn't know what pig iron was, it's raw iron ore for construction of steel bridges and the like. And our rain song was Mercy Me's Bring the Rain. Meanwhile, we're enjoying the change of color here with the South African autumn. May you have a lovely fall.
Well, I'm happy to report that Worcester had a pretty heavy rainstorm today. We've been praying for it for quite a long time, and particularly on Lorianne's music set. So thank you, God. I promised you a tribute in song to Winnie Mandela, who died this week, and her funeral is on Saturday in Soweto. Here's a song by the legendary Leta Umbulu called Not Yet Uhuru, which is Swahili for free or freedom. Not Yet Free from Leta Umbulu. And this will close our show for today. God bless you all.
Chacho,